Matt, he is on the mend, as Brian had said, but he had dialed me and he said, I don't think I'm going to make it Sunday. Can you begin to be thinking about something? Can you pray about whether you would give the sermon on Sunday morning? So I said, give me a day to pray about it. And so I did, and here I am. And it's been some time, and we thank God because He is faithful. And that's why we do come. We don't come to be entertained. We don't come because everything, we got lights and this and that. And we come because we want to meet with the Lord and hear what He says to us through His Scriptures. And so today I'm going to just present some things that I have been studying over a period of time. And if any of the youth are here, I was recruited to do Sunday school last Sunday. And part of what I did last Sunday is what we'll touch on today. And I trust the Lord it'll be good. He'll speak to our hearts. We'll walk away encouraged. Let's pray real briefly. Father, we just come to You. And Lord, as I stand here, I pray that You give me grace. I pray, Father, that I'd be faithful to Your Scriptures. That, Father God, that You would move through me to touch the hearts of Your people. That, Father, we might be encouraged to walk closer with You. That we might see who we are and who You are. And, Lord, we might venture to walk further and closer with You. Be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. So what we're going to speak on today and are some of the disciples that are the 12 disciples that are mentioned in the Scriptures. We're not going to go through all 12, but there are three that we're going to look at. Let me get to my first page here. We got a long way to go. Short time to get there, so I have to stay on track. The disciples, when we think of them, there might be some big ones that come to name that or come to mind that are quite impressive and notorious. I'm still not there. You might think of Peter. You know, he's always like the first guy that comes to my mind. Did a lot of outstanding things. I mean, if we look at him, you know, he was the one that jumped out of the boat and walked on the water. You know, you and I, we may not be that bold, confident, strong, daring. He was also the guy that denied Christ. He was the guy then that Jesus encouraged and said, feed my sheep. We might also think about some of the other disciples. John, he's spoken of, John the Beloved. He was the one that Jesus loved. He was close. You might look at or come to mind Matthew. What's Matthew famous for? Matthew was the tax collector, right? You know, so we have these glimpses and we have these pictures of who some of these disciples were. Another one, Judas Iscariot. He's kind of notorious as well. Maybe not for anything we want to be notorious for. He betrayed Christ. He was a traitor. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. I want to look at some of maybe not the more notorious disciples. As I began to prepare this study years ago, you know, we find out that many of the disciples were from the near the Sea of Galilee, kind of a small body of water, or a river Jordan that comes down to the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. Near there is Jerusalem. It's all reversed for you. But many of the disciples were from that area, the Sea of Galilee. Many of them were fishermen. Not all of them were. I mean, as we know, Matthew, he was a tax collector. We find that some of them were quite educated. They could speak numerous language and write. At that time, you know, that the people of Israel, Rome had come in and taken over their land. Rome was a nation that spoke Greek. Some of them, as we look at and we see who they are, the Bible actually lists numerous names for them. They had their Israeli or Jewish name. They were given names in the Greek culture. So sometimes it's kind of, who are we actually speaking of? If you want to grab your Bible, I want you to open to Matthew 10. Verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first book of the New Testament. This first couple verses here through verse 4 is the list of disciples. Now, the 12 disciples are named in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and this list is the same in all three. And when he had come unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. Apostles, disciples, kind of interchangeable. We're going to refer to them as disciples. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. As we look at the disciples, and I'm going to give a little history here. You know, the disciples were chosen and called by Jesus. Some of them we have an account of directly when Jesus said, hey, follow me. And the person left all that he had, left his nets behind, and he followed Jesus. Some of them, we don't have any information of how they were introduced to Jesus. It doesn't say anywhere in the scriptures. It doesn't say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we need to know that somehow they became associated and they began to follow him. They began to become a disciple. In the time of Jesus' teachings, there were many people that were approached to become disciples. Some of them said, I can't. I just bought a piece of land and I have to go tend to it. Some of them said, my father is not well and I need to stay with him. And Jesus said, okay, go. There's a passage in the scriptures that I was reading, John, and listen to this, 666. Wow. Chapter 6, verse 66. It's a time when Jesus' miracles and his popularity and everyone was supporting him. And shortly after that, it began to decline. And it says, at that time, many of his disciples left him. So a disciple is somebody who is going to become a learner, a follower. Are we called to be disciples? I would say yes, because nowhere did Jesus say, come and become a Christian. A Christian was a derogatory term. You are one of those. You are like Christ. We call you a Christian, Christ-like. A disciple is who Jesus called them to be. Be my follower. Be a lifelong learner. Learn from me and follow my ways. And so this is what we see in the disciples. I saw some people looking at that, John 6:66. Wow. You know, they looked it up just to verify and check. It's really something. And from that time on, many of his disciples walked away. As followers of Christ, I think that we can look at some of these, and I'm going to look at today some of the less notorious, some of kind of the obscure disciples, some that we don't know much or anything about, and we're going to try to learn who they were, and we're going to try to relate to them. Because every one of us are created specifically and individually with personality and characteristics. And Peter, you know, wasn't afraid to go and talk to the Jewish leaders, and he argued or presented the gospel before the Roman authorities. And there were other disciples that they didn't do that. They weren't that bold. They weren't that outspoken. And we can learn from even those. So today we're going to look at three of the more obscure. We're going to look at Andrew, Thomas, and Simon. We're going to see, learn that they are much like we are. We're going to see if we can relate to where they came from or what their thought processes were and how the Lord conformed them. And I pray that we're going to be encouraged to walk closer to the Lord when we're done. So if you would, we're going to first off look at a man named Andrew. He was mentioned there in the 12. He was the brother of Simon Peter. Simon, possibly, or not, yeah, Simon Peter. Peter, the biggest of all of the disciples. He stayed in Jerusalem and he helped a lot of the Israelites convert to Christianity and reason with them. He was a fisherman. Andrew was his brother. Let's look. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of John. If you have your Bible, go to John 1. If you don't, there's one close. We didn't prepare slides. It was discussed, but it didn't happen. I want you to look at John chapter 1, verse 32. We're going to read a couple of these scriptures right here. Andrew, what through scripture can we learn of who he was? John 1, verse 32. And John bore record of this. And this is John the Baptist we're speaking of. John the Baptist bore record of this, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it rested on him. Or it abode on him. John is speaking of Jesus. And I knew him not, but that he had sent me to baptize with water. The same said he unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record of this, that this is the Son of God. We're going to keep going. Again, the next day, after John stood, and we look at this phrase, and two of his disciples, and looking upon him, Jesus, as he walked, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and says unto them, What do you seek? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to being interpreted master, where do you live? Where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and he abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. If we look at this passage, there's a couple of different things we can bring out. Andrew was initially following John the Baptist. Somehow Andrew, though he was a fisherman, as Peter was, he had a thought or an interest or a desire to know the Jewish faith and to pursue it. And And this man that's baptizing in the Jordan River, wearing camel hair, and we need to know who he is and what he's about. What is he speaking of? He preached a gospel of repentance, turning back to God. Andrew was somebody who was interested in pursuing spiritual things. He desired God. Because he had committed himself to be a disciple of John, I'll throw out there that I believe that he was a learner. I mean, he wanted to know more. He was somehow active and engaged. The four Gospels do mention, he is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Just like we read there in Matthew, he is in the list. Many times he is referred to as Peter's brother. You and I, sometimes, are not the main character. Maybe we're the supporting cast. And how do we feel of that? Well, let's see how Andrew felt. If we can stay in John, I want to look at verse 40. Oh, we were there. And one of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. After one evening with Jesus, he brought his brother to see and be introduced to Jesus. I want to look at that scripture. Lord, John 1:40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first went and found his own brother Simon, and he said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew makes a statement. Look at that. We've got some scriptures. Andrew makes the statement, We have found the one who is the Christ. He goes to his brother, Peter, and he says, Come and see. There are only four major times in which we hear that Andrew did something in Scripture. One of them was this. He brought Peter to Jesus. I want to look at another passage. Let's just go a few pages to the right. John 6. And I want to go into verse 5. This is a time in which there was a following. Jesus had numerous people that were wanting to learn and hear from him. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great number, a great company come with him. And he says to Peter, to Philip, he said to Philip, Where shall we buy bread that these people might eat? And he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, and he said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them would take a little. Verse 8, And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says unto him, There is a lad here. There's a young man. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many people? We can go into the passage in the parable how Jesus multiplied the breads and fishes and fed everyone, 5,000 men plus women and children. But what I want to look at here is Andrew. The first passage we saw, Peter, we've found the Messiah, come and see him. The second passage we look at, Jesus, there's a young man here. And he brings the man to Jesus. In my study In my mind, I have called Andrew the usher. Because all we know of him is situations when he's bringing people to Jesus. We don't see any kind of great exposition on Old Testament fulfillment of who. All he did, he brought Peter. Come see the Messiah. Jesus, there's a boy here. And he connects the two. He is one of the 12 disciples or apostles of Christ. And this is all we know about who he is. He is an usher. An assistant. He was the brother of the big guy, Peter. Maybe you and I aren't the great expositors. We don't have the arguments. We don't understand the prophecies and fulfillments. But may we be the usher? Come see the Messiah. We can learn, we can grow, and we can see how God's got this great plan. As I studied the disciples, I want to look here as well at how they died and where they may have gone. So I'm going to throw that in, and we're going to move to the next guy. Andrew. Scholars say that he traveled to a place called Acacia, which is in Greece. And you think of this Bible, and you might even have a Bible map in the back of your book, but we've got the Mediterranean Sea, and we've got the land of Israel over here. And if you go up and around and you find the boot, you find Italy. And he went to Acacia. We don't see that in Scripture as to where he might have gone and what he might have done and how he might have died. I did a lot of reading. History not only is written today, it was written then. And scholars confirm and study. And they said that he went to Acacia. Now here's a little story of history, possibly. In Acacia, he went there and the governor's wife was sick. Andrew was used by God, according to tradition, to bring healing to the governor's wife. Upon this healing, she became converted. The governor did not. But the governor's brother thought this was, hey, kind of a work. I mean, this is incredible. She was healed. He became converted. And tradition says that the governor of this land was so outraged that he had Andrew killed. He had him crucified, and Andrew didn't want to die on a cross like Jesus, and so they put him on an X, tradition says, and he was crucified in that manner. Andrew, the younger brother, all we know about him, he brought someone to Jesus, and he brought his brother to Jesus, and he brought a young man to Jesus. He was the usher. You and I, maybe we are the ushers. If we're faithful to what God called us to, that's all we need to do. Be faithful to what God has called you to do. He goes to Greece. He continues to share the gospel of Christ. He dies for his faith. I want to look at another disciple, Thomas. Let's go a couple more pages to the left. To the right, excuse me, John 10. We'll just start in verse 1. We'll just stay right there. Thomas, in the list, he was also called Didymus. He was of the region of the Sea of Galilee, probably a fisherman there as well. No specific call is ever given in the Scriptures of how Thomas was introduced to Jesus. We may know him in a manner that's not really flattering. What do many people call Thomas? They may call him Doubting Thomas, right? There's a couple instances that we know of him. He was probably not a typical Galilean. He was not an adventurer. He was a very logically thinking person. We don't find that in Scripture, but in study we can maybe find it. Also, some historians, they can add some information. If we look at John 10, we're not going to read this passage because the whole chapter is setting up this situation we see with Thomas. In John 10, Jesus is in Jerusalem and he's preaching and he's talking about that I am the door, I am the shepherd. And at what point in this preaching, he comes to say, I and the Father are one. The Jewish leaders of the day, those who might have been Pharisees and scribes, they became really outraged at Jesus for claiming this. How can you claim that you and the Father are one? Tell us, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you? And Jesus kind of wouldn't play their game. In John 10 we find, though, that he said, I and the Father are one. In John 10, verse 31, it says, at that point, they took up stones to stone him. And Jesus begins to talk with them again about Old Testament and this and that. And why are you going to stone me? If we look at verse 39, after he interacts with them a little bit, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. Andrew, Thomas, the other disciples were probably with him at this time. If we go to John 11, there we go. We read in verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Again, when we look at some of these things, in chapter 10, it was set up that they were going to crucify Christ. They were going to stone him and they were going to seize him. And he escaped. Now, if we think about that map where we got the Sea of Galilee and we've got the Red Sea and we've got the River Jordan, Jerusalem would be on the left side of it, up near the top of that Dead Sea, not the Red Sea, sorry. He escaped from Jerusalem and he went across the Jordan River. As we look here, we find an account immediately after that Lazarus is sick. Go to verse 6. Now when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Always interesting to me. He loved Mary, loved Martha, loved Lazarus. Why didn't he just go? Well, because Lazarus was back over near Jerusalem. And he was... He just escaped. They were threatening his life there. He abode 2 days in the same place. And after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. For sake of time, we're going to skip ahead. Let's look at John 11:14. Then Jesus said unto them, Then Jesus said unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. Oh, we skip verse 6 and 8. We got to go there. That's good stuff. Verse 8, did we read? And the disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you there. And you want to go back? You want to go back to where Lazarus is ill, near Jerusalem? That's where we just escaped, and they want to kill you there. Verse 8, and then we went down to 14, and Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was there. I was glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 16, we see a little bit here about Thomas, his personality, who he was. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we might die with him. Thomas, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and we might know him as Doubting Thomas. He was somewhat a realist. He was somewhat a pessimist. He says, Jesus, wait a minute. You want to go back. That's where they tried to kill you. And Jesus says, I delayed it for a purpose. There's a reason we're going to go that you might believe. And Thomas, in for a pound, in for a penny, he says to the disciples, let's go with him, that we can die there as well. Are any of us people that are reluctant? Are any of us have the reservations to really commit and expect? And are we maybe possibly doubters or pessimists like Thomas was? Some of us may be. I believe in the scriptures, though God gives us glimpses and pictures of who these people are, because we are much like them. Thomas was loyal. He was not excited. He was reluctant. And even if he was a doubter, he said, I will go with you. This will not end well, but we're in it together. Let's go. And in that passage, you find that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Let's go a few more pages to the right. Let's go to John 20. We're going to see a little bit more about Thomas. We're two-thirds of the way through our second guy. And so we're going to be fine and we'll get out of here with good time. John 20, verse 19. Again, we're still studying Thomas. We're looking for a glimpse of who he might be. Verse 19 and 20. When the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and says unto them, peace be with you. And when Jesus had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. If we skip to verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Everything that Jesus did, he did it for a purpose. In the time in which he did it, it was purposeful. This passage was after the resurrection of Christ, after he walked on the earth. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by 40. He was seen by over 600 at one time. And after a period of time, he ascended and went back to heaven. The disciples didn't know what to do. What do we do now? Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit. The disciples were in this room. And all of them were there, but specifically we find out Thomas was not. Jesus comes to them and he shows himself. Look at my hands, look at my side. Peace be with you. Verse 26. 25. We got to read that. The other disciples therefore said unto him, Thomas, the one who didn't witness Jesus, they said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except that I see his hands, the prints of the nails, and I put my finger in the print of the nail, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. huge statement. I found myself at times saying, I can't believe that. And then I kind of have to reel myself back and say, well, if it's true, I will. Thomas makes this statement here. Until I see proof, I won't believe. This is, again, the character, the doubting Thomas, the man that said, hey, we're in it together. Let's go back to Jerusalem and we'll all die. And he says, I need proof. I can't just take your word. Verse 26, and 8 days, and after 8 days, all the disciples are excited and ecstatic because Jesus showed himself. And Thomas is saying, I can't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't know what you think you saw or what you hope to see. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were with him and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus. The doors were being shut. And he stood in their midst and he said, peace be unto you. In verse 27, and he looks directly at Thomas. He doesn't talk to the disciples. He doesn't ask any questions. He looks directly to Thomas. And he says, reach. I have it on King James right now. Reach hither your finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither my hand. Thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believe. Jesus knew that Thomas wasn't there on that initial appearing. Jesus let it go 8 days, and he let Thomas wrestle. And Thomas wasn't a man of great faith and expectation. He was a pessimist. Let's go that we may die with him. He was possibly, as termed, a doubter. And until I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus approaches him and says, Thomas, put your hand in my side. Anyway, even in that statement, very personal. And this Jesus that we hope to know more and more, it's just very intimate. He says, Jesus, he said, Thomas, I know what you need. Here I am. For you to believe, for you to do the work that I've called you to, I will show myself to you as you need. God and Jesus did this for Thomas. God will do this for us. There are times when we see something and we just don't see any way that this is going to end well. I'm in, but it won't end well. Let's continue. I can't see the end. And Jesus says, and he meets us exactly where we are, let me give you what you need. Let me show you. I just think it's so intimate of who Jesus was, and it shows us of who Thomas was. In that passage, we need to read verse 26 through 28 as well. Peace be unto you, reach your hand Reach forward your hand and place it in my side. Thrust it in my side. Be not faithless. Believe. Verse 28. And Thomas at that point answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. It seems to me as a statement of finality. I now have what I need. I will serve you. You are my God. You are my Lord. And from that point on, I believe Thomas didn't doubt. Thomas didn't waver. Thomas's faith was not up and down, and he was not shipwrecked. We're given a glimpse of who this Thomas might be so that we might grow as well. Well, let's wrap up Thomas. Tradition might say that he traveled, and I think this is incredible, further than any other disciple. If we think of the Mediterranean Sea, and on the right is the land of Israel, he traveled to the east and south to the southern southeast tip of the land of India, all along witnessing of Jesus. You've heard of the stories. I knew the man. I couldn't believe it either. But I put my hand. He invited me to put my hand in his side. This Jesus, he spread. He went to the southeast coast of India. And historians and Bible scholars, they say that possibly this doubter, this reluctant guy, he was the first of the disciples to be martyred. And tradition holds, kind of throw it out there, that he was stabbed with a spear in his side, in his torso. Jesus takes us where we're at. He gives us what we need. And he makes us into who he wants us to be. Let's look at the third disciple, because it's a quarter after. Simon. Now, this is a good one for us as well. And some of the students that were in youth program last week, they may have already heard some of this. Simon, in the list of the disciples, toward the end, they speak of him, Simon the Zealot. Matthew and Mark and Luke. He is the most obscure of the disciples, so we're not going to go long. There is nothing in the book of Acts that tells us anything about him. There is nothing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that tell how he met Jesus or who he might have introduced, any questions that he might have had, anything. We don't know anything about Simon the Zealot. So then why? Why bring him up? Why would you put him in a teaching? Because in the term that they spoke of him, Simon the Zealot, there's two ways to look at that, the zealot. Possibly he was a man of zeal. He was passionate. He was excited. He was all in. And we might think of that. I want to think of the passage of Jesus when he went to the temple. They were selling sacrifices. And Jesus, full of zeal and passion, and he overturned the tables. And he said, my house shall be a house of prayer. Now, could this zeal be similar to what possibly Simon had to restore true religion or faith? It's not about the events and the pomp and the circumstance. It's about our hearts being turned toward God. I believe he was passionate. I believe he was zealous. I believe he was jealous for true holiness and righteousness. We also possibly can bring from this term, the zealot, that he was part of a group called Zealots. At that time, they were nationalists. Israeli nationalists who behind the scenes had a great despise, a hatred for Rome. Because Rome had come in and was ruling the land of Israel once again. We see that in Old Testament times. People came in and ruled over the people of Israel. He was possibly a Jewish nationalist. They wanted self-governance We don't want Rome to rule over us. Potentially, they wanted a rebellion. They had nowhere near the means to overthrow Rome. But there was this underlying rebellion in that group of people. In Simon, I can't say that definitively. If it was potentially in Simon, do we remember the passage? Yeah, Luke 20. If you're quick, we can go there. There's a situation that we see Jesus and Caesar being placed against each other on separate aisles, separate sides. Luke 20. Verse 22. And if this nationalist or this revolt or this movement was a thing, and if Simon was part of it, what would Jesus have said? Question came to Jesus, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Verse 23, he perceived their craftiness, and he said unto them, why do you tempt me? Verse 24, show me a penny. Whose image is on it? Whose subscription does it have? And they answered, Caesar. Verse 25, and Jesus said, render therefore unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God the things that be God's. If he was a Jewish nationalist, now this is going to become very personal with some of you, because it did with me. If he was a patriot, how did he go from my allegiance to my people group or my nation to his allegiance to Christ and the kingdom of God? You know, coming out of what we've come through with elections and such, I love my country. I love being an American and being having the freedoms that I have here. But we need to be careful as Christians that we don't confuse our Christianity with our patriotism. Because we're called to something larger than being a patriot. We're called with an allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus didn't set himself up, allow himself to be set up as a revolutionary. I need my allegiance to be furthering the kingdom of God. I need my passion and my convictions and my decision-making processes to be based on the kingdom of God and my allegiance to it and to Him. And sometimes I find myself being tempted that my allegiances might be to my nation and my freedoms. Let's wrap up Simon, because oral history and some written things will tell us possibly more about him and related. Oral history says that Simon went across the Mediterranean Sea. If we think of Italy and the boot, if you go the tip of the boot and south, Carthage, under Roman rule, is where Simon was known to have preached the gospel of Christ. He also traveled then, and that's in Africa. That's the northern coast of Africa. He also traveled to the south and to the east, into Egypt, and down the Nile River. The entire land, Moses' involvements, and when Egypt enslaved the Israelite people. He went there and he spread the gospel of Christ. Those who once oppressed us, who we might have fought against, and we may have had tensions, his allegiance then became, I'm going to take the gospel to them. I just really enjoy studying the disciples because I find myself in who they were. I find challenges and God, I'm like they are. I'm not always great and I'm not always super. But Lord, you chose them and you also chose me. He chose us purposefully. I want to close with John 15. We spent a lot of time in John. We jumped over to Luke. John 15, verse 16. I'm going to close with this. Just the first part of that scripture. Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." You and I are chosen by God. He set up the situations in our life in which he showed himself to us, that we might be his followers, that we might go forward, that we might bear fruit. And as the disciples, they traveled, they took the testimony of what I know about Jesus. You look at each one of them, reluctant, doubts, pessimistic, possibly revolt, revolutionaries, possibly the second man, the younger brother. I don't know, he's younger. He wasn't the leader of the pack. But all they did is took what I knew of Jesus to somebody else. As Christians, we can do this, because I don't know who in here can be Peter. As apostles, I don't know who in here can be Paul. But I know many of you who can be Andrew. Hey, we found this guy, Jesus, the Messiah. Come and see. We find ourselves saying, I can't believe that. And Jesus meets us there and he says, put your hand in my side. And at that point where he meets us, we're with him forever. We're solid. And we share the gospel. Come and see. He'll reveal who he is. If you don't have a walk with Christ right now, come and see him. He will reveal himself to you through the scriptures, through your reading, through your prayer. As we close this and we go toward communion, I want to think about not necessarily confession of sin, but I want to look at who Jesus is and the work that he did. He came to earth. He lived openly before many. He called the 12. And at the end, he gave his life that we might be saved. He didn't demand you believe up front. He said, come and see and I'll show you. He didn't demand that you were a preacher, or that you were some great espouser, that you could approach kings. Where you are today, Jesus is waiting. The forgiveness of sin is available. And a lifelong process of walking with him is available. Let's go into communion. We'll pray. Lord, I thank you that in your scriptures you show us real things of real people. Father, we're real. There's times in which we have challenges. There's times in which we're discouraged. There's times when we're not optimistic. I thank you, Lord, that it's our walk and our faith is not based on who we are. Our walk and our faith is based on who you are. Our King and our God. The sacrifice for the sins. That we might be saved. Encourage us. Be with us. May we grow and walk close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.